Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? Good to see all of you. I know this was one of those mornings where you just didn't want to get out of bed, right? Yes? Did it not feel? Are you guys wide awake and ready to go? All right. Well, good for you, because I'm not fully there, but I'm just trying to be, you know, honest and transparent. And I think, you know, all of us show up to this 9 o'clock service. Did you guys know that our worship and tech teams show up here at 7 a.m.? Isn't that crazy? Can we thank them for showing up and leading us every week? So grateful for them. Hey, if you're new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I'm the pastor here at Arbor. It is so good to be with all of you. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out right now. We are going to be in Mark 14 this morning. We are still in Mark 14, as I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks. We are in this final stretch of Mark's gospel, and if you've been tracking with us for a while over these last few weeks, it's probably felt a little bit like Frodo's journey to Mount Doom, yeah? A lot of Lord of the Rings fans here today. That's good. All right. All right. I wasn't sure how that was going to land. Fantastic. We started this thing off like 2 years ago. And some of you, like you weren't even married then. Some of you didn't even have kids back then. Some of you weren't even sure you liked this church back then, you know? And yet here we are, still in the Gospel of Mark, and we're still asking, who is Jesus really? Who is this Jesus? And the reason why we have slowed down through this gospel, the reason why we haven't skimmed over anything, is because at Arbor, we're really passionate about and we're really serious about following Jesus. It's in our mission statement. We want to be people who are helping people find and follow Jesus. And as members of this community, we want to be passionate about following Jesus in all of our lives. And if we're serious about following Jesus, then we have to be serious about knowing who this real Jesus is. Not the version we grew up with, not the version of Jesus we prefer, not the version of Jesus that fits nicely and comfortably in our suburban lives. No, we want the real Jesus. And so Mark has been relentless about this, and that is exactly where he is taking us today in our passage in Mark 14. We'll be in verses 32 through 72, a lot to cover. We're not going to go through every single verse, but we do have a lot to cover. And again, where we're at in Mark's gospel, this is the beginning of the final hours before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this moment. He has been warning them about this. He has told them again and again and again what is coming, that the road to the kingdom, that this road of discipleship does not go around pain, but it goes through pain. It does not go around it, it goes through it. And now we find Jesus and a few of his disciples here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see two very, very different responses to suffering. We see that Jesus, in this moment, surrenders to it, whereas everyone else resists it. Jesus surrenders in this moment, but everyone else resists it. One by one, the disciples fall away and fail. They crumble under pressure. They fall asleep. They deny Jesus. They run away. They betray him. All the while, Jesus remains on the course, even though almost every fiber in his being, in his body, in his flesh, wants another way. And that's important to take note of in this passage today. What Mark is doing here at the end of this gospel is he's trying to get us to see that the story we're about to encounter is not just some sort of historical story that happened 2,000 years ago. This is not just the disciples' story. This is our story too. This is our story. The reality is, each and every one of us in this room, we are going to face Gethsemane moments. We're going to face Gethsemane moments, moments where God's will and our will seem to collide. Moments where faithfulness in our lives is going to cost us something. Moments where we want another way, an easier road, a different outcome. And in those moments, in those Gethsemane moments that we will encounter in our lives, we typically do one of two things. We either surrender to them or we resist them. And so here's the big question we're going to wrestle with today. We need to ask ourselves this morning, am I fully surrendered to Jesus, or am I resisting him when life gets hard? In my life, we ask ourselves right now, am I surrendered to Jesus? Or am I resisting him, his will, when things get hard? Now, here's what's interesting. I think when we think about surrender, we think about some sort of peaceful moment. We think about this sort of serene moment, maybe hands open in worship or a quiet prayer or a sense of calm. Like, surrender is this nice, gentle off-ramp in the chaos of our lives and what we're going through. But that's not what surrender looks like in our passage. In fact, the first thing that we see in our text today is this. Surrender actually begins in the struggle. Surrender begins in moments of pain, in the struggle. Let's step into the story. Look at Mark 14, verse 32. Mark writes this. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And so Jesus right here, as many of us know who are familiar with this story, he's about to step into an extremely stressful situation. And so let's just pause for a moment and let's talk about stress. Because here's the thing about stress. It just kind of has that way of sneaking up on you, doesn't it? Like, you start to encounter moments of stress in your life, but when you get to those moments where stress really seems to overwhelm you, it seems to take you by surprise sometimes, doesn't it? Like, let me ask you this. Have you ever had moments in your life where you're so stressed out that it seems like your body just shuts down? You ever had that? Like, maybe you're in the kitchen and you just collapse on the ground and you're like staring at the refrigerator like it personally betrayed you or something? Or maybe you're like in the car and you're like overwhelmed and you're just driving and you completely drive by your exit or your home and you like shake your head and you're like, wait, where am I going? What am I doing? Or my favorite, you're so stressed out, you just kind of plop on the couch and you take a stress nap. You ever done that before? And all of a sudden you wake up and it's like 6 p.m. and you've forgotten what year it is and what you're doing with your life. And you're like, well, where am I? Maybe that's just me. Maybe you encounter stress differently in your body. But listen, stress makes us do weird things. But imagine those moments in your life when you have been so overwhelmed by stress, so overwhelmed by fear, and just take that to the most infinite worst place you can imagine. That's where Jesus is right here. That's where Jesus is. And instead of collapsing on the kitchen floor, he collapses in the Garden of Gethsemane. And instead of staring at the refrigerator, his focus is right on the cross. And instead of numbing out or sleeping, he chooses to pray. He prays. Look at Mark 14, verse 33. And so Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became very troubled and distressed. Notice his emotions, notice his feelings, and he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay alert." Guys, Jesus here is at his breaking point. Like, he is at his breaking point. This isn't just stress. This isn't just casual worry. This is like deep, gut-wrenching struggle with agony. And we don't talk about this side of Jesus often, do we? Oftentimes we talk about and reflect on the calm and confident side of Jesus, the Jesus that's curing illness, the Jesus that's casting out demons, the Jesus that is unwaveringly marching toward the cross. And here, Jesus is crushed. He is shaking. We've all been here before, right? We are crushed. We are shaking. Have you ever had a moment that hit you so hard, like you could feel it physically in your chest, in your body, where anxiety or grief or despair or fear made you feel like you couldn't think, couldn't act, couldn't move forward? Have you ever felt that way before? That's where Jesus is here. And yet here is the thing about Jesus. In this moment of crushing, in this moment of pain, he does not run away from God, but he runs toward God. Look at verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." And then he says this, listen, church. He says, "Take this cup away from me. Take it away from me, Jesus. But yet not what I will, but what you will." Be mindful here, church. Jesus is being honest. He asks his Father in heaven, is there another way? But at the end of the day, he trusts his Father more than he trusts his own desire for comfort. That is what surrender is. That's what surrender looks like. Listen, it's not pretending like everything's fine. It's not being like, man, suffering is so cool. No, like it's like saying, man, this is the worst, God. This is so painful. This is so awful. I hate it. Lord, is there another way? Can you remove this? But not my will, but your will be done. I trust you in it. And I think this is where a lot of us struggle, because I think a lot of us, myself included, we have no problem talking about surrender. But when the rubber meets the road and we are actually called to live into surrender, that's where we struggle. For instance, we like the idea of trusting God until his plan isn't what we wanted. We like the idea of trusting in Jesus until it actually requires something uncomfortable from us. We like the idea of saying, not my will, but yours be done, until it's his will that's done and it looks radically different than ours, right? Listen, Jesus, here's the comforting thing. Say none of that to shame us. Jesus gets the struggle. He gets the struggle more than we even understand it. I think we sometimes forget that Jesus had a choice. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't on autopilot. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the human side of Jesus wrestling with intense suffering. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain ahead. He knew the weight of the cross. And yet, instead of resisting, church, here in this moment, he genuinely releases. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And in fact, that leads us to the second thing we see about surrender in this passage, a pretty obvious fact that surrender trusts God's will over my own. Simply put, surrender trusts God's will over my own. Now, here's where surrender actually costs us something, because it's one thing, again, to say that we trust God. It's another thing to actually trust him when his will looks vastly different than ours. And this is what Jesus is going through right now. This is surrender. What he is modeling here in Gethsemane, he is modeling surrender, not just in word, but in deed and in reality. Again, verse 36, when he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. Again, Jesus is being honest. He asks for another way, but in the end, he has positioned himself to let go. And so as we look at Jesus and how he engages with this unbelievable moment of suffering, and as he walks into surrender, we have to ask ourselves, when life gets hard and I start to suffer, do we struggle to surrender like Jesus does? Or do we struggle to try and get our own way? When we encounter trials, when we encounter hardship, when things aren't going our way, we are all going to struggle. The question is, are we struggling to surrender, or are we struggling to get our own way? Do we negotiate with God about our circumstances, saying things like, God, I will surrender to you in this moment if you make things work out the way I want. God, I'll trust you in this if in the end you change my circumstances. God, I'll follow you as long as it's not going to be too hard and I have to make too many sacrifices. The problem with that negotiating, is that it's not surrender. It's control disguised as faith. It's control disguised as faith. And listen, control is the enemy of surrender. Control is the enemy of surrender because real trust doesn't come with conditions. And so as we reflect on this, would we just ask ourselves, where in my life right now am I fighting God's will? Where in my life am I resisting? Where in my life am I struggling against what God is doing right now? And maybe you feel stuck in a season that you didn't choose. And you're like, God, this isn't fair. Change it. Maybe you've been praying for another way in the midst of that season, and the longer and the more you pray, the more it seems like God is silent. Maybe you're clinging on to something in your life right now, and you're holding so tightly to it. And you know you have to let go of it. But you can't. It's too hard. Listen, surrender is not passive. It is not forced upon you. It is a choice. Surrender is an active choice. And listen, it is not just a one-time deal. It is a daily, deliberate decision to yield yourself to the will of God. Day by day by day, even when you don't feel like it, trusting that God, your way is higher than my way. I think it says that in the Bible somewhere, yeah? And surrender, again, it's not something you decide once. Again, it's something you, listen to this, practice over and over again. And this is really important because if we don't practice it in the small areas of our life, we won't be ready when it really matters. And that's where the disciples in our story completely fail. Leads us to this next moment where we see this. Half-hearted discipleship will always fail. Half measures and half-hearted discipleship will always fail. Okay, so Jesus is in the greatest battle of his life. He's brought some disciples with him. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're taking a nap. Look at verse 37. Then Jesus came, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, seriously? Are you sleeping? 1 hour, dude. Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? 1 hour. And so Jesus, he's sweating blood from the stress of what's coming. And Peter and James and John, they couldn't even keep their eyes open for 1 hour. And yet Jesus, in this moment, he just calls out one person, right? He calls out Peter. Why Peter? Why does he call out Peter in this moment? Well, if you remember, just a few hours earlier, Peter was the most boisterous, loud dude who was saying, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will follow you to the end. He says this, even if everyone else falls away, I will not. Have you ever had that kind of confidence with Jesus? Jesus, I am your most loyal soldier. I will never fall away. Whatever comes my way, Peter is so sure of himself. He is so confident in his own strength and his own loyalty. But yet when Jesus needs him the most, what is he doing? He's passed out. Too much communion wine. He's in the garden while his Savior is weeping, and Jesus looks at him, and listen, look at what he says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true? Peter wanted to be faithful. The disciples wanted to be strong. They really did. They wanted that. That was their heart's intention. I believe that about the disciples. They had good intentions, but listen, wanting it isn't enough. Good intentions don't prepare you for trials. Spiritual discipline does. Good intention does not prepare you for trials. Spiritual discipline does. And this is where a lot of us, I think, stall out in our discipleship to Jesus. Because we assume that when life gets hard, we will naturally rise to the occasion. We just believe the best about ourselves. We are so optimistic about who we are, even though we are so pessimistic about so many other people, right? We are so optimistic about ourselves. We assume that when temptation comes, we're just going to have the strength to resist. We assume that when our faith is tested, we'll stand firm. But that's not the case. Listen, you don't rise to the occasion. You fall to the level of your preparation. That's the truth of discipleship. You don't rise to the occasion. You fall to the level of your preparation. And I believe that's true here in faith. It's true in sports and in military and in leadership and in marriage and in family life and in parenting. If you don't practice surrender in daily decisions, don't expect to trust God when your life is falling apart. If you don't build a habit of prayer when life is steady, don't expect to find peace in your prayer life when you encounter crisis. If you don't train yourself to obey God in the daily little things, don't expect to be able to obey him when the heat gets turned up, when the pressure's on. And that's exactly what Jesus warns them about when he says this, stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. But what did they do again and again? They fall into temptation by falling asleep again and again. Three times Jesus comes back to them and they're sleeping instead of praying. If you've been paying attention to these disciples in Mark's gospel, this behavior is starting to feel familiar. And Jesus has told them what discipleship looks like, what following him looks like. He says in Mark 8:34, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves daily and take up their cross and follow me. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be servant of all." Mark 10:43, Jesus made it so clear what it looks like to follow him. But here in the garden, when it actually matters, they're falling apart. They're failing. They aren't ready. They're asleep. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we spiritually asleep right now? Am I spiritually asleep right now? I think it's easy to assume that we are going to stand firm when life gets hard. It's easy to think that we are going to be faithful when temptation comes. But if we neglect simple daily surrender, if we neglect simple daily obedience, we are setting ourselves up for failure down the road. Because discipleship isn't about what we intend to do, it's about what we actually prepare for. It's why we've been so intentional and serious about this practicing the way discipleship stuff that we're doing in our groups. You know, it's not because it's new or trendy or cool. I know some of you can't stand John Mark Comer's teaching and whatnot, but listen, that's okay. We're using this material because we want to be intentional about following Jesus. And if we want to be disciples who are ready when it actually matters, we can't be half-hearted with our apprenticeship to Jesus. We have to train. We have to prepare. And what are some of these ways that we prepare? Well, listen, they're things we've all heard thousands of times. And they're very simple, but they're not easy. We need to engage in daily prayer, conversation with God so we don't drift from his presence. We need to immerse ourselves in scripture because this is how we understand truth when we encounter lies in our lives. We need to confess sin and weakness to God and others because, listen, pretending that we're strong makes us extremely vulnerable to failure. We need to have obedience in the small things because obedience is a muscle that we build over time. And we need to practice community. Because isolation will lead to absolute collapse. We can't do this on our own. And so we prepare now, listen, because when the pressure is on in our lives, when we encounter those Gethsemane moments, if we have not prepared, it's too late to start training. And here's what's truly tragic about this moment in our passage with the disciples. Even after all of that, Jesus, he's so gracious, he's so loving, he still gives them another chance. He wakes them up again and again and again, but they just don't get it. And what happens after the third time he wakes them up? Everything really just starts to fall apart. Because the soldiers arrive, the chaos erupts, and the disciples, even in that moment, they don't surrender alongside Jesus. What do they do? What do? They fight, and they run away. They continue to resist. And listen, that leads us to this next point. Resistance, we can either surrender or resist, remember. Resistance always leads to chaos. Resistance always leads to chaos. Back to the story. Jesus has just woken his disciples for the third time. He knows what's coming. The moment of arrest is finally here in the Gospel of Mark. And just as he's telling them to get up, the chaos begins. Look at verse 43. Right away, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him came a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent by the chief priests and the experts in the law and the elders. I mean, the religious leaders didn't just send a couple of temple guards. They sent a whole angry mob to get Jesus. And this is a bit ironic, right? Because the entire time we've encountered Jesus, he has been this peaceful presence out in the open and in the public, and then for whatever reason, the temple priests send this entire armed mob to capture this most peaceful, kind, loving man. And then what happens next? What does Peter do in this moment? He grabs his sword. Peter grabs his sword, the same guy who was just asleep, the same guy who couldn't pray for 1 hour and keep watch. He jumps up, he grabs his sword, and in the Gospel of John, we see that he actually cuts a guy's ear off. In this moment, listen, I get it. Peter wants to prove himself. probably feels like a moderate failure because he couldn't even stay awake. And so now he's thinking, I know what Jesus is going to want. I'm going to defend him, and I'm going to pull out my sword, and I'm going to fight this guy. And what does Jesus do? He shuts it down immediately. He shuts it down. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to them, "Have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me like you would an outlaw?" He calls out the obvious here. He says, "Day after day I was with you. I was teaching in the temple courts, yet you didn't arrest me then. But this has happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled." Essentially, what Jesus is making clear here is that his way, the kingdom of God, will not come about through control or power or violence or force. And this is where some of us just have to take an honest look at our own hearts, because the truth is, like Peter in this moment, we resist God's will all the time. Maybe not with the sword, but with control. Maybe not by cutting off someone's ear, but maybe by cutting out someone from our lives because they don't fit in our plans. Maybe not by swinging a sword in anger, but maybe by grasping for power and control and fighting for our own way instead of surrendering to God's way. We fight like Peter. And what is the result of all of this in our lives when we make that choice? It's chaos. It's chaos. When Peter resists, when he tries to fight his way through, it only makes things worse. And the same is true for us. When we try to control everything in our lives, it only makes things worse. We only grow in anxiety and worry and fear. When we try to fix people instead of surrendering them to Jesus, it only increases our frustration and our anger. When we fight for our own way over God's way, it leads to exhaustion and burnout and collapse. Jesus surrenders here. Everyone else resists. And again, look at where resistance leads. Mark 14:50. "Then all the disciples left him and fled." All that bravado, all that confidence, all that "I'll never leave you" Jesus talk, and then in a moment they're done. They're gone. They've abandoned him. And all this leads to the final moment in our passage, where we see this moment of truth for one disciple in particular, this moment of truth, fear or faithfulness. And so the chaos has erupted. The disciples have scattered. Jesus has been arrested. And now Mark zooms in on one disciple in particular, and he contrasts faithfulness and fear. Because while Jesus in the story, he is outside, or Jesus is inside, standing firm in front of the high priest court, we see Peter on the outside, and he is just absolutely falling apart. Let's check out Peter in verse 66. "Now while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's slave girls came by." Just a girl. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked directly at him and said this, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I don't even understand what you're talking about." And then two more times, we know this story, he denies Jesus. He's confronted and he denies him. And the third time, he like swears. He literally calls down curses on himself. And then he says, verse 71, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And then what happens? The rooster crows. And Peter remembers. He remembers that just hours ago, his Savior, his Messiah, his rabbi, said, "This is going to happen. You're going to deny me three times, and this rooster is going to crow." Peter probably remembers his bold declaration, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." And now he sees the truth. And then what's his final response in verse 72? It's heartbreaking. "And he broke down, and he wept." In this moment, Peter is debilitated by his failure. Crashes over him. So if we just sit for a second with this, this is the tension that Mark has been building. This entire gospel, it's all been building into these moments. And we see this contrast. Jesus stands firm. Peter crumbles. Jesus surrenders. Peter resists. And this is the moment of the story where we really just have to ask, who are we in this story? And a quick clue, a little newsflash, we are not Jesus, right? We are Peter. We are Peter, but listen, church, that is okay. We are Peter, and that is okay, because we've all had moments in our lives where we have sworn, Jesus, I will be faithful. I will never walk away. And then we've failed. We've all had moments where we have resisted God's will instead of surrendered, where we let our fear or our pride or our desire for comfort win. But as sobering as that reality is, and as weighty and heavy as it is, and we can see it in Peter's life that he collapses and cries and falls apart, the good news is that Peter's failure is not the end of his story. Peter's failure is not the end of his story. And your failure is not the end of yours either. Because even though Peter falls here, Jesus is not done with him. Because in just a few days, I don't know if you know the end of this story, Jesus rises from the grave. Spoiler alert, right? And after that moment, Jesus seeks out Peter. And you know what he does? He invites him like he did at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. He invites him again to follow him. And the same invitation is before all of us today. This is the entire call of Mark, to follow him, to be with him, to become like him, to do what he did. And here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is not after you for perfection. He's not seeking perfection from you. Do you know what he's seeking from you? Surrender. He's seeking surrender from us. He doesn't need us to be perfect. He doesn't need us to have it all figured out. He doesn't need us to prove our worth. He just wants us to lay everything down at his feet. Would we surrender? Would we surrender our plans, our fears? Surrender our resistance? Because at the end of the day, discipleship isn't about knowing everything. It isn't about getting everything right. It's about trusting Jesus enough to follow him day by day, by day. And so here's the final question I want to leave us with today. What's keeping you from surrendering to Jesus? Ask yourself that. What's keeping me from surrendering to Jesus? Where in my life am I still resisting him? Where am I fighting for control? Instead of releasing it to him. Because listen, church, Jesus is trustworthy. Even when it costs you something, even when it feels like you're losing, even when it feels like the road ahead seems impossible and too difficult, Jesus shows us that surrender is not the final decision we make. It is not the end of our story. Surrender is the beginning of our journey with Jesus. It's the beginning of our story with him. And he invites us to follow him into that journey of surrender. And so what is keeping us from following him down that road? Would you pray with me right now as we just reflect on that question? Lord Jesus, we come before you right now. And we just ask, Jesus, or what's keeping me from surrendering to you right now? Lord, I don't know what each and every one of us are facing right now. I don't know what troubles, what trials, what circumstances we're going through. Lord, maybe some of us right now are just like deeply weighed down by our failure. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would comfort us with your grace. Would we approach you with our failure and say, Jesus, Lord, take what we have to offer. We want to surrender that to you. We want to surrender to you. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to stop resisting. Maybe some of us, God, we just find ourselves in circumstances that we didn't choose, that have been foisted upon us. God, would we choose to trust you that even in these circumstances that we didn't choose for ourselves, Lord, that you can still use it for our good and your glory? Or maybe we have chosen the spot that we're in right now, and we feel great shame and pain and guilt. Lord, we know the way this story ends, that you went to the cross for that shame, you went to the cross for that guilt, and you release us from that. We see the story of Peter, and we see his heartache. We see his failure, and yet we see your kindness and your graciousness as you approach him again, and you not only invite him back to follow you, but you say, Peter, I will build my church upon you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. Help us to recognize that we are not defined by our failures. We are not defined by our past. But you can use each and every one of us in amazing and miraculous ways if we only surrender to you. And so, Jesus, I just pray in our hearts right now that we would just take that moment, maybe for many of us, we're like, I don't even know where to begin. But we can just simply pray, Jesus, I want to surrender. Help me to surrender to you. Maybe that's the prayer we need to start with today. Jesus, I want to surrender. Help me to surrender to you. I pray this in your name, God.